The story of the temptation of Jesus is just absolutely rich with all kinds of stuff. I mean, it takes us all the way from the beginning, from creation in Genesis, the Exodus. It gives you that beautiful, the beautiful text that we read today from Deuteronomy about offering up our offerings and kneeling to God and to God alone. And it also has all kinds of echoes and themes that we will hear concerning the Lord's Prayer. And then it also has all this great stuff about all these connections between all of that and the faithfulness of Jesus. And how it is the faithfulness of Jesus that saves us. So all of that stuff, we're not going to talk about all of it, probably. But here we go. The first temptation of Jesus is turning stones to bread. It's been 40 days in the wilderness. Neither he's had nothing to eat. He's famished. And Satan, the devil, comes along and says, well, you know what? Don't you remember creation? Where God spoke and things were created? And he says, he doesn't say, turn the stones into bread. He says, speak these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, and we know you are, there's no question about it. He's not trying to tell Jesus to prove he is. He knows he is. But he's, the question is, what kind of Son of Man, what kind of Messiah is he going to be? So, since you're the Son of God, and, you know, you're presumably you were around during creation, and you remember how God spoke things into being? Go ahead and do that. You can do it. You're capable of that. Go ahead. And as we all know, this is a huge temptation for all of us. I mean, our whole culture is struggling right now with, if we can, we will. Are we not? If we can have more artificial intelligence, we will. If we can make bigger bombs, we will. It is the temptation that we have yet to prove that we can overcome. Jesus says, one does not live by bread alone. And the addition to that is, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we live. There's this great story that I've told this to you all before, but I think it's just this thing about living by the word, every word that comes from the mouth of God. Years ago, there was a couple here that were here, and they had twin kids, and they were babies, and they were parents of twins, and they were absolutely exhausted all the time. In the middle of the night, one night, one of them, the father, Tom, he takes one of his boys because they're up and they need to be fed. He's walking down the stairs to get the bottle for the baby, and he slips on the stairs, and the baby goes flying down the stairs. His back is messed up. His knee is wrenched. Poor guy, but he scrambles to pick up his kid. He has to take him to the hospital. And then they're rushing him to the hospital. They get him there. And I get a call, it's like, I don't know what time I got a call, it was 5 or 6 in the morning. And I go to the hospital, and Tom is he's in the ER, and he's got the baby, and the baby's in a little crib, and it's pretty serious at the time. And Tom is just leaning over there with his back all wrenched, his, on one leg, and he's going like this. Breathe, 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 breathe. And what he was really saying is, breathe, breathe, I love you, breathe, breathe, live, I love you, breathe, breathe. That's the image of, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every breath we take comes from God. And in Lent, that's one of the things we are invited to actually reflect on. Wow. We think we are totally independent. We live by every word that comes from the mouth. Mm-hmm. So, that's one of them. Now, and here's the thing about temptations is, in our life and in Jesus too, the devil uses whatever's lying around, right? Well, what's lying around in that situation is Jesus' hunger and rocks. And this idea that, you can speak things into being, and the second thing that's lying around is, oh, that story about Moses in the wilderness and the manna. You can do it. People have done this before. One does not live by bread alone, Jesus says. He doesn't argue about whether he can do it or can't do it. He just says, I'm going to orient myself to God. Second temptation is that the devil offers him all of the empires, all of the kingdoms of the world. Because they've been given to the devil, and he gives them to anyone he wants. Which, all I can say is that Jesus doesn't argue that point. That the devil's in charge of the empires of the world. Because, and there's a sense, a strong sense in which he really is. How are empires made? How are kingdoms made? They are made over against other kingdoms, aren't they? Anytime we have a problem, anytime there's we need some strong identity amongst ourselves, what's the best way to do that? Find a common enemy. And that's how kingdoms are made. It's been like that from the beginning. We even fall into it. You'll remember at 9/11 in 2001, right, where we all those attacks came, and for a while we were all united. We were united in this grief, fear, apprehension for about 10 minutes. No, it was a couple of weeks, right? Then, what was the thing that happened that united us again? It was the invasion of Afghanistan. Because we had to do something. Whether Afghanistan had anything to do with it, the bombings or not, didn't matter. We needed a common enemy. And so we chose to do that. This is how empires work. This is how kingdoms work. This is how countries work. We define ourselves over against. And Jesus is saying to us, my kingdom will not be like that. I will not bow the knee to the power that creates that kind of unanimity. My unity will be from a different spirit. It will be a spirit of love. It will be a spirit of peace. And of course, you know what was lying around at that time, right? It was the oppression of Rome. Just think, Jesus, you can get rid of the Romans. After all, that's kind of in your job description as a Messiah, is to get rid of the oppressor. And Jesus says, I will not bow the knee to that, but only to God. The third temptation is to take, he goes up to the temple, and Satan takes him up to the temple, and he says, throw yourself down, because as we read in Psalm 91, the angels will take charge of you. They will not let your foot dash against the stone. They'll catch you. This spectacle will, this will really show that you're something special. That God is on your side, because God will protect you from this. What a way to declare yourself the Messiah. And this response, of course, is not, well, I don't know if the angels will catch me or not. I'm not sure. No, probably not. Maybe. No, the answer is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And you know what's lying around behind that? Is that Jesus is going to die a different way. He's not going to be cast down. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. And he can avoid that if he just goes a different route. But no, he's not going to put the Lord God to the test. Now,
It is
clearly the case that oftentimes we don't know the difference, and it's really hard to know the difference, actually, between trusting God and testing God. Right? I mean, who knows? Maybe history will show us, but I'm thinking about all of the different risks that we took as a church and as a communities during COVID, right? Where it was like, no, we need to be faithful. We need to do it. We need to get together. And don't worry, God will take care of us. And, whoa, yeah, okay, is that trust or is that testing? I think sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. But we have to be very honest about that. Were we testing God or were we trusting God? And that continues to be a question for us because it is not always clear. What I do know is that this one tight. What I do know is that, as I said before, the devil will use whatever's lying around. And my own experience of being tested, I recognize how easy it is for me to get fooled. But also how wonderful it is that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So several years ago, when Maggie was still living in Portland, my sister-in-law, Cheryl, who's married to my brother, Mark, went to Portland, and we heard that she was going to take Maggie out to lunch. Lovely, beautiful, right? Because Cheryl was in Portland to visit her sister. And, oh, nice. How nice that her aunt gets to take her out to dinner. All right, so that's my first response was that. But you know, there was something lying around that the devil could play with. And you know what was lying around? That rule. Y'all know the rule? If you move away from home, you don't get visited. You have to come home. Anybody know this one? Y'all know this rule? All right. Okay. And having moved out here, that was really hard. Right? They didn't come here. People didn't come here. My brothers, my sister, my mom and dad did when they could, but you know, that was the exception. And it that kind of started to bother me, started to eat at me. Like, wow, she can go out and see her sister in Portland. They can't come another 6 hours up here to come see us, right? It's like, come on. And I was resentment started in me. And I'm pretty good at resentment. What is this? What's going on? Why are they not coming here? They're coming out to see her sister. The words that came to me are, Paul, what is that? Just like the manna in the wilderness. It's like, what is that? And I was like, yeah. Yeah, what is that about me? What am I thinking? This is my sister-in-law, Cheryl. First of all, her sister is chronically ill in Portland, really ill. And she gets to come out every once in a while, like once a year. The reason she can come out once a year only is because my brother Mark and my sister-in-law, Cheryl, had redone their whole house so that my mother could live with them. My mother, who was entering into dementia. And I'm getting mad at her for not coming to visit me, and the whole time she's spending years taking care of my mother with dementia. What is this? Right? It is this incredible temptation. It is this incredible thing that the devil does. Look, this is I can use this. I can use this resentment. Sure, this will be great. And I can drive a wedge between people. And this is my sister-in-law. And now this is what, she's like, she's a wonderful person. And my mom would come out, this is my favorite story. My mom would come out in the morning in her pajamas, but with her clothes in her hand. that Cheryl had laid out the night before. And she'd walk out into the kitchen, and she would say to Cheryl, "I don't know what to do with these. I'm confused." And Cheryl would say, "Mom, you know, when I'm confused in the morning, I find that if I sit and have a nice cup of coffee, sometimes things get clearer. Would you like a cup of coffee?" And my mom would say, "Yes." And they'd sit down, the two of them, at the kitchen table and have a cup of coffee. And knowing my mom, two or three cups of coffee. Right? And at the end of the conversation, it would be, "Mom, do you want me to help you with the clothes?" And she would say, for a long time, she would say, "Oh, no, I can do it." "Okay, very good." And off she'd go to get dressed. And it is that saint of a woman who I found able to resent. I found myself able to resent her. Because she was then going out once a year to Portland to see her chronically sick sister. Lord have mercy. What it all brings to me is this. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Save us from the time of trial," right? Save us from the time of trial. Because, oh my goodness, the temptations of Jesus show us a couple of things. One, that He is the faithful one. He can face the things that the devil is putting towards him, and he can do it faithfully. His orientation is to God. And we, on the other hand, very often cannot. So it isn't a matter of us mustering up enough faith so that we can defeat the devil. It is much more that we are connected to Jesus, who is able to take on the temptations of the devil and to defeat the powers of sin and death and evil. And our only hope is that somehow we are connected to that same Jesus. And we are connected by His Spirit, which He gives us. That same Spirit that drove Him out into the wilderness to be tested is the same Spirit that comes to us and fills us. So that little by little, we can indeed become a little bit like Jesus, participate in His fidelity to God. Like when God says, "Paul, what is this?" And I can be awoken to see what it really is that's going on. And by this, we are being saved. It's lovely that in St. Paul's letters, when it says, it's always translated for you who are, you will be saved or you are saved. But the better translation is you are being saved. And we are being saved. We are being brought along in the journey, just like the song, at the beginning of the song. The line is beautiful. We are walking the way to faith, right? And the Spirit is moving us in the way of faith. Faith, trust, belief, dependence upon the fidelity of Jesus. That's where we are. And Lord, save us from the time of trial. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us depend on You every day for what we need. These are the prayers, and the prayer of the Lord's Prayer is actually, it seems to me, just like our response to seeing Jesus in these temptation stories. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. not anybody else's name. Not some imposter to the throne. Not ourselves. But hallowed be God's name, oriented to God. And the Spirit brings us, little by little, to that orientation, to see God and to trust God. In that way, we are being saved over and over again. Amen.